Good morning. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Father, bless this reading of your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A reading from Psalm 19, beginning with verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. The voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuits to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back from your servant all from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Father, bless the reading and the hearing and the teaching of your word now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. The Bible says that in the last days, Daniel, you know, when he was given his prophecy, didn't understand anything that he had been given. And the prophet was told to seal up the scroll of the book because in the last days, knowledge would increase and that people would understand. And one area where knowledge has certainly increased is in science. And yet, the more that we learn about the world that God created, the more we stand in awe and in wonder of all of it. We can never fathom the depths of all that God has created. Now, I don't have to go on for any length of time talking about the strangeness of the times in which we're living today as we gather together for worship. I mentioned that there are still some stores in our city that are boarded up because of fear of vandalism, and we're all wearing masks to church. You stick them up. The chaos abounds everywhere. And ugliness abounds everywhere. We hear people say really ugly things on television, and there's so much hatred, and there's so much division. And so this morning, I want to talk about something that's not all of that, something that is much truer than that. I want to just take a look and remind you of something you already know, that your God is a creative genius, majestic in all of his ways, and the things that he has created are still working just the way that he determined that they would work. He's known the end from the beginning, and through the mystical realms of prophecy, he's given us the end of the story from the beginning of the story. Everything is moving along just the way he planned it. And as we think about it, we want to talk about God's majesty this morning. We want to talk about his creativity and his artistry. As I put these thoughts together, I was thinking about how the enemy would love to drive the conversation that believers have around the subject of all of the ugliness we're seeing. Where God, I think, wants to focus on the beautiful order of his creation and the fact that Jesus said, you know what? My Father is always working. And I am working even to this day. So God's working today, and God is doing something, and he has chosen, it's pleased him for this group of Christians, for the believers, true followers of Jesus and disciples of the Lord who are on the earth right now to be here at this time as a light to the darkness, shining our light into our present darkness. So I know it looks like Satan is having some victories, and he is. But the devil's victories are very fleeting. And ultimately, because God's told us the end of the story from the beginning, ultimately, he loses big, as do all who follow him. The genius of our Creator God is revealed in every part of his great creation, in the created universe, in the genius of language, the artistry of relationships and redemption, and even the way it ends for us personally, the way that believers face death. Everything, as we look at it, as we look at our salvation, everything is other than we would have expected it to be. Religion is what we would expect. Earn your salvation, be a good boy, you get to go to heaven. God says, if you even try to earn it, you don't get it. Because according to Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, grace is nullified in the presence of any work. It's an amazing thing, the creativity of our God. Now, artists and great designers throughout history have been able to demonstrate great creativity in some of the things that they've made. Artists, and many of them, I love art and I admire them deeply, are often called creators, but they're really not. If you go to Florence or Fienza in Italy and you see Michelangelo's David, he didn't create that. He took existing materials and rearranged it. He took something that God made, a huge slab of marble, and he rearranged it into something that was beautiful. So artists aren't really creators. God created everything out of nothing. And artists take what God has already created and rearrange it into something pretty. So he created all of these things, and artists take those materials, and they want to recreate beauty in the face of this fallenness that's all around us. Because art is God's gift to us, and many artists have been able to create truly beautiful images that transcend what we see in the real world, because there's a lot of ugliness around us, and a lot of people have really bad and then you walk into the presence of a really great work of art, and it brings you to another place. It's because of the Imago Dei, the image of God that's within us, that he's given the ability to recreate artificially, that's where we get art from, artificially beauty in a very fallen world. It's a gift of God. It's the gift of being able to employ magnificent facilities of imagination that are given to us because of God's image within us in order to reach beyond that which is seen in our world. But according to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, and it's one of my favorite verses in all of the Old Testament, in that passage, you know, it talks about there's a time for this and a time for that. But at the end of it all, in verse 11, there's an amazing verse where Solomon wrote this. He writes, he made everything beautiful in its time. We all know that, right? We even know the song. It's so popular. He made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. In other words, God has set eternity within our hearts, so all through our lives, we're trying to figure it out, but we never quite get there. Because of the limitations of our fallen nature and because of the world in which we live, the fact that we see the genius of God, but we're never able to really, as much as we want to. I love science, but I'm not good enough at math to really get the wonders of science, calculus, and physics. But it blows my mind whenever I read about the true science that truly records and manifests God's creation. It always blows my mind. And I want to know more about it. I want to know more about theology. I want to know more about so many things that God is reflected in. But you know what? I always come short because he has set this amazing desire to know eternal things within my heart. But I grapple through my entire life, and I just manage, in a lifetime of learning, I manage to understand a few things. Isn't it amazing? The depth of God, the creativity, the artistry, the imagination, the innovativeness of our God. We never quite apprehend in any significant way the creativity or genius of God. Our internal yearnings don't explain it. They only point to it. There's something that I can't understand, but I know that it's there, and I want to understand it, but I fall short. They never allow us, these yearnings that we have within us, because God has set eternity in our hearts, don't allow us to grasp it, but they inspire us to a deeper wonder of God and to the worship of God, and that's the whole purpose. Messages are being preached every day. You heard a bunch of them on the way in today. If we're keen enough, if we're walking with the Spirit, we'll hear. This isn't the first sermon you heard today. Even if you didn't turn on the radio or you didn't turn on you've heard lots of sermons today, and we'll see it. Jeff and the worship team were singing about it this morning. Some of the most successful scientists who have ever lived, who have this yearning within this eternity, and they wonder, well, where did all things come from? You know, back in the day when Isaac Newton, probably the greatest scientist who ever lived, was living, it was a long time ago, common sense still prevailed, and people would look at things and say, you know what, I've never seen anything that's made that didn't have a maker, and therefore God is obviously the creator. This was back in the day when a scientist could say, I believe that God created us. They're fewer and fewer as time has gone on. But Isaac Newton was one of the most celebrated men of his life. Not only did he give us the optics, which is taking light, putting it through a prism, and separating the light into infrared and ultraviolet properties. Not only did he give us the law of universal gravity, now any one of those things would have made him famous forever, but he also gave us the laws of physics. And then when he realized that he couldn't figure out how to prove his laws of physics, he created a math called calculus to prove his own theories, which might be cheating. But anyway, as time has gone on, we figured out that Isaac Newton was absolutely right. And he was very celebrated in his life. Very celebrated. His genius was a mystery. It was hidden from absolutely no one. And at one of the points when he was being celebrated, he said this. He said, I don't know how I may appear to the world, but to myself, I feel like a little boy playing on the seashore and then finding a little smooth pebble or one that's prettier than another pebble, while all before me lies a great ocean of truth undiscovered. In other words, he says, I feel like I'm a little boy. You may think I'm a genius. He said, I feel like I'm a little boy walking on the seashore, and I've been able to pick up three little grains of sand and figure them out. But the whole beach lies before me. So he also wrote, when he talked about the solar system and the stars and the planets, he said, quote, this most beautiful system of the sun and planets and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all things as the Lord over all. This was a man who had such a deep appreciation for the creation that he had to give praise to the Creator. The genius and creativity of our God. He also wrote this, quote, the true God is a living, intelligent, powerful being, and he governs all things and knows all things that are or can be done. That's what science looked at when we, without any kind of prejudice, actually looked at the evidence and saw that there's never been a thing that didn't have a creator. There is everything you're wearing, everything you see in this building had a designer, an architect, a purpose. Somebody made it for a reason. And to say that the universe is an accident, it's ridiculous. The truth of the matter is, it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe that there's a God who loves us and made us. But we don't like to do that. And the reason we don't like to do that is because if we say there's a God, it makes us what? It makes us accountable. So he's right, of course. We wonder at the creativity and the artistry of God, but we can never truly wrap our arms around what we see because of the limitations of man. One question that has been on the minds of many, many people throughout history, people from 5-year-old boys to 90-year-old men, is, are there more grains of sand on the earth or stars on the sky? Now, you've seen beaches. There's a lot of grains of sand on every beach. Well, there's a fascinating book. It was, I don't know if this person is a believer or not. He's a science writer. His name is David Blattner. He wrote a book called Spectrums. And in this book, he tells of an experiment that took place with some scientists in Hawaii. Now, if you live in Hawaii, you're an expert in sand. So these experts in sand, these Hawaiian, you know, they all had the grass skirts and everything, but yet the you know, the scientific glasses, everything. So they went out to find out how many grains of sand on the earth. And what they came up with, they were able to calculate. I threw another slide in there, Steve. Just go to the next one. I just threw this in this morning. They came up with this number roughly. Now, this is just a guess. Scientists don't guess. They hypothesize. This is a hypothesis, okay? Roughly 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion. Now, I struggled with how can I make that number? That's what they estimate, how many grains of sand there are. I was trying to grapple with how can I make that number understandable to everyone. And this is the best I could come up with. It's actually one quintillion more than 6 quintillion 500 quadrillion. Does that help? It's a lot of sand. Okay, it's a lot of sand. But here's the thing. If you grab a Hubble telescope, and if you don't have one, you can borrow mine. If you have a Hubble telescope and a calculator, you'd be able to observe distant galaxies and faint stars and red dwarfs and everything that has ever been recorded in the sky. Now, we observe this enormous amount of sand on the earth, and we say it boggles the mind. You can't, I mean, take a cup of sand. You couldn't even guess how many grains are in a cup, right? But it boggles our mind to come up with these numbers that are so big that they're actually meaningless to us. But then when we look at the stars, they tell us presently, for what we know right now, that there are 7,000 million, million, million stars in the observable universe. And that's a 2003 estimate. It's the last one that was really made. So the question is, are there more grains of sand on the earth or are there more stars? The answer is, apparently it's not even close. There are numerous stars for every grain of sand that's on the earth. So the winner that gets the chicken dinner is... I missed that laugh. The winner... I'm going to speak as a fool here. But I picture the Trinity sitting around and saying, listen, this is great. How can we blow their minds? All right, let's do that. How about this? So the Father says, how about this? Check this out. We are going to we know that like ancient man and medieval man, the best they're going to be able to do is just count what they see. But, you know, knowledge is going to increase and they're going to come up with telescopes. Let's do this. Let's blow their mind by hiding galaxies in what look like single stars. So that when the scientists are looking at this, they say, 1, 2, 3. But then as they create knowledge increasing, they create bigger telescopes, telescopes that actually read radio waves. As they look into the sky and that they see them, they're going to realize that thing that we thought was a star is actually a galaxy with billions of stars. Let's do it that way. So as knowledge is increasing and they're growing and they're growing and they're growing and they're understanding, they keep being blown away by the vastness of the creation. And then Jesus says, you know, that's good. That's good. He wouldn't say I hadn't thought of that because, of course, nothing ever dawned on God. But anyway, you know what I'm saying here. Jesus says, how about this, though? Knowledge is going to increase not only in the telescopic realms, but also in the microscopic realms. So why don't we infuse 10 drops of water with the same number of molecules that they would find with all of the stars in the universe? And that's where we are today. We are seeing everywhere we look the creativity, the artistry, the majesty of God. And the more we look, the less we can understand it. So the great scientists throughout the age have guessed at how many stars there are. In 150 BC, and of course they're just going by what they can observe, in 150 BC, the Greek astronomer Hipparchus counted 3,000 stars, just a little less than 3,000. Then Ptolemy in the 2nd century AD counted 1,058. That's how many there are. And then Kepler counted 1,005. And Tycho Brahe counted 777. A nice round number. But then when Galileo in 1609 took this new invention, the telescope, and aimed it to the sky, he found that the stars were innumerable, just like God had always said in his word from the beginning. If you can count the stars in the heaven, he said, then I'll stop loving you. and we look up at the starry night and you say, you know what, they're still there and I still can't count them. The majesty of God. Today, through the use of these giant telescopes I was talking about, these radio telescopes that actually see radio waves, we know that our sun lies at the center of a great cluster of stars called a galaxy. We call this the Milky Way. And there are at least 100 billion stars in this galaxy. Unbelieving scientists tell us this. 100 billion stars in this galaxy. And we're going to read, as God goes through his creative process, he's going to select one star and say, I'm going to have you govern over the earth and distinguish the day from the night. And the moon, one satellite, I'm going to have you distinguish the night from the day, working in this new relationship that you're going to have with the earth and with the sun, the creative genius of God. Robert Krulwich writes this, when he was writing about the size, the number of molecules that are in these drops of water, he says, this is amazing to me. For some reason, when someone says a million, billion, or trillion, I see an enormous pile of something. A grand scene, great sweeps of desert sand, swirling masses of stars. Big things come from lots of stuff, and little things from little stuff. But although while this seems intuitive, it's wrong. Little things, like really little things, can pile up just like big things do, like water molecules, or molecules, really, really small molecules. So the next time I look up at the sky and wonder at all the stars, he says, I'll be impressed, of course, by the great numbers of them that are out there, but I'll also remind myself that at the other end of the scale, the microscopic end of the scale, in the teeniest of places, there are equally vast numbers of teenier things. The creativity, the majesty, the artistry of our God. Now, individuals are able to produce exceptional works of creativity and in very practical ways understand the way that things work, but we're continually confounded by the fathom of the greatest mysteries of life because we can't approach them with our mathematical equations, with our scientific analysis, or with our analytical evaluations. There's a reason why God did this. There's a reason why he set within us eternity. He set eternity within our hearts, but why he lets the vastness and the amazing artistry of all that he's created elude us for so long. And here are three reasons, very quickly. First of all, he does it in order to move us and to motivate us to wonder after him. God wants to create within all of his people a sense of wonder. That when we look at the sky, that when we look at the mountains, that when we look at the creation that's all around us, we wonder. Second, he wants us to grow in our gratitude toward him as we see all that he has done and the fact that he's placed us here at this time to enjoy these things. We're overwhelmed with a profound gratitude for all he's done. And also, he does it to invite us to fall more and more in love with him with every new sunrise. So with the great wisdom with great wisdom, the immeasurably wise God created the heavens and the earth at the beginning. And the Father was there, of course, superintending it all. And the Son was there, of course, actively doing the creating, actually bringing it into existence. John says of Jesus that he was there in the beginning. That was not really a beginning. It was the beginning of the created things. But he's already there when the beginning is beginning. But he's there, and John tells us that nothing that was created without Jesus, and that all things were created by him in John 1:3. And we open up our Bible, and we go past the cover, and we go past the list of books, and the first words that our eyes fall upon are these: God created the heavens and the earth. In the book of Genesis. And John chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that Jesus was the active creator that was there. And then Genesis also tells us that the beautiful Holy Spirit was there at the same time. Genesis 1:2 says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And Elohim, the word God in Genesis 1 is Elohim, which is a plural word. It would be wrong to say gods, but it is a plural word because it's showing us the triune God that is one God in three persons. But the Elohim is commanding things to come into being and commanding things to be in such a way, and they're happening. First, the first thing he does is he causes the light to shine in the darkness, and it did. And it was the first day, and God separates the light from the darkness on the first day. I think he's still separating the light from the darkness. And then he separated the waters above from the waters below, and he created the firmament, the heavens that we see. And that was the second day. And then God called forth vegetation upon the earth, and the seeds began to sprout ingeniously. All of the things that were being created bearing within themselves their own seed so that they could perpetuate themselves and continue. You know, so when the asparagus came out, we still have asparagus today. It's probably not as good as the original asparagus. But we still have these things because the seed of these things were in them. And then that was the third day. And then God took one star. He appointed one star. And he said, you're going to govern the earth. And one satellite. And he said, you're going to govern the earth. And you too, the sun and the moon, you're going to distinguish the day from the night upon the earth. And it was the fourth day. And God commanded the waters to swarm with swarms of living creatures. And it's amazing. I mean, my daughter studied ants in university. And she told me one time, I don't remember, how many species of ants there are. And I don't know the exact number, but there are too many. Let's face it. But ants, all of these different species of ants, just about any thing you can imagine that God has created has such variety just within its own phylum and species, and it's amazing. And so God created the great sea creatures, the Bible says, and the living and every living creature that moves according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to their kind, and he gave power to them to reproduce and to perpetuate and continue the species. And he blessed them and commanded them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. And that was the fifth day. It was a big day. And then God brought forth all of the other living creatures, the livestock and the creeping things and the beasts upon the earth. And they populated the earth, and our magnificent creative God wasn't even done. On that day, the Bible says, he said, let's create man in our own image. Let's create man. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So now when we look at this world, it's all around us, even though a lot of it is covered in soot and pollution because that's the result of us trying to create. As we look around, we see God's beauty, majesty, artistry everywhere that we look. But the genius of God goes even further than this. Consider the genius of God, the artistry of God, the creativity of God in language. Now, when I say language, of course, there's French, and there's Russian, and there's German, and there's that Woonsocket thing, you know, that like that hybrid of French, Canadian, English, and something else that we can't quite put our finger on. You know, that language. But I'm talking about more than that. I'm talking about what Amelia read for us today. I'm talking about the language of the stars. I'm talking about the things that the sky was saying on the way into church this morning. The language of the day. Well, I don't mean the language of that's currently being spoken on a certain day. I mean the language of the day. The day speaking to us, the night speaking to us, God says. Each of them have a voice, but it's a special kind of voice. It's a voiceless voice, but it's still a voice that can be heard and that goes out into all the world testifying and preaching the same sermons. Each morning when the sun emerges like a bridegroom from its tent, it's preaching a message. It's saying something about God to us that's true. It's telling us about the artistry and the majesty and the creative genius of our God as it makes its trip across the sky, pouring heat upon everyone that it comes into contact with, making its circuit across the sky. It's saying something in its own divinely appointed language. Now, please don't think that I'm getting weird, because I was always weird, and you're just seeing this morning maybe a little, it sounds a little weirder than usual. But the truth is, David, who had the gift of interpretation, Now, what I mean by that is he had the gift of being able to interpret the language of creation. He wrote about it in the psalm that Amelia read for us this morning. He talked about God's creation, and listen to what he says. Look at verse 1, where Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Do you know that the heavens are declaring something? Do you know that the heavens are preaching? Do you know that the heavens are speaking? Do you know that when you look up at the sky, there is a message from God to you? And it says, the sky above proclaims the handiwork of God, or proclaims his handiwork. Do you know that the sky is proclaiming? Do you know that the sky keeps going on about something? You know that the sky won't shut up talking about something? And it's a message that's real for me and for you if we are walking with God and in tuned to the sermons that are being preached by the sky and by the heavens. Did you know that the sky itself is proclaiming something in the mystical realms of language that God wants us to be able to understand? Verse 2 says, day to day pours out speech. Yesterday had something to say to you, and today has something to say to you. Every day, the day is pouring out speech. And more than that, the night and night to night reveals knowledge. There's something to learn about every night, from every night. There's no speech, he goes on to say. Nor are there words whose voice is not heard. We don't hear the voice, but they're speaking nonetheless. The message is still being proclaimed. And anybody that has ears to hear can understand what's being said. Now, did you ever think, Lord, what are you saying to me by this day? What are you saying to me by this night? I lived that day and night yesterday. What did you show me, Lord? Don't get me wrong. They speak in speechless speech with wordless words, but they have a voice, even though it's a silent voice, and it's a voice that transcends far beyond the limits of the human ear to penetrate the very spirit of a man or woman who loves God and walks with him. Those who are in tune with God are getting the message. They look up and they don't just see, wow, what a pretty accident. No, they see the artistry and the creativity of a God who doesn't love those things, but who loves me. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. His promises to me will never pass away. I'll tell you about this in a moment. Then it says, their voice goes throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the earth. Each and every person in this far-flung round planet has access to these sermons. They're not online. They don't have to have internet access. They're in every sunset. They're in every sunrise. They're in every mountain. They're even in the mundane, the sands on the beach. And the heavens never cease to tell us that God is majestic. So verse 1 again, the heavens are telling us of the majesty and the glory of God. So what is this guy preaching about? Well, this guy is telling us about God's vastness. It's telling about us about the vastness of his creative work, his eternal love for us, his mercy, his forgiveness, how deep God's everything is. It's amazing. The sky preaches of his vastness, and the day preaches that we are the sons of the day and not of the night. For you are sons of the day. And Paul tells us, listen, don't spend any time trying to become a son of the day. You are a son of the day if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Just live like what you really are. The day comes and it reminds us that we're sons of the day, and the night reminds us that the night is far spent and that evil has advanced and God's plan is right on track. The fact that their voice goes out throughout all the earth reminds us of God's love for all the earth and motivates us to what? Tell all the earth about our good creator who loves us and sent his son to die for us. So this motivates us to tell everybody that we can about this wonderful God. And then the sun. Now, this is a verse. We used to have a banner. And we still have it somewhere. But you know this famous passage from the Italian prophet Malachi? I'm sorry. Malachi, you know that for all of you who believe in me, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You know this? Well, you know, sun there is not S-O-N, it's S-U-N. The sun of righteousness. It's an amazing passage. Well, in our passage here in Psalm 19, beginning with the B part of verse 4, it tells us that in the heavens, God has created a chamber for the bridegroom, a chamber for the sun, like a bridegroom. So the idea is it's like an image, you know, that the bridegroom in the morning, you know, he comes out of his chamber, you know, and he goes throughout his day, and then at night he goes back into his chamber. And it's like this picture of the sun coursing through the sky, and then finally at night going to bed and taking a nap. Of course, this is not a poetic description, not a scientific one. So we've got this, this image. But we see the kind of imagery revolving around the sun, no pun intended, revolving around the sun that all throughout the scripture that talks about the return of Christ. So in this passage in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, here's what it says. It says, "For all of you who revere my name," do you revere the name of the Lord? "For all of you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and leap like calves who've been released from its stall." So each day as the sun is traveling across the sky, it's proclaiming that there's a new day coming. A day coming soon when the Bible tells us that the sun of righteousness will finally dawn upon this earth. And the Bible promises that healing will finally settle upon this earth. This is predicting the coming of the Lord and the second coming of the Lord and the millennial kingdom. When God will make all of the wrongs right and righteousness will prevail throughout all of the earth. In this context, it's talking about the day of the Lord, the day when God will vindicate his people and finally, once and for all, judge sin. So it's described here as the Son of Righteousness, and the one who it's describing is who? The Lord Jesus, obviously, himself. But it's using this imagery of the Son because the Son preaches that message to all who know the Word of God. The day dawned today. So listen. We've been sleeping with the window open lately because the weather's getting nicer. Do you know that birds preach? And they're worse than me. They start too early and they're too loud and they go too long. So we can't sleep with the window. Listen, I'm talking 4:30 in the morning. I told Mary, I said, we cannot sleep with this window open. It sounds like we're in a, what do you call that thing where it's only birds in a tent? Right, that some people pay to go and see. So, yeah. You wake up in the morning, it sounds like, and we've got a woodpecker too. So every now and then you hear 4:30 in the morning. And he's preaching a message. And you know what the message is? You're going to need a carpenter by the time I get done with you. See, all of God's creations are preaching. But do you know what? I was thinking about this as I was preparing this message. Those birds in the morning, and we have been sleeping with the window closed because they are so loud and they start at 4:30. And once I'm up, I'm up. You know, coffee pot's on, 4:30 in the morning, the day has started. But they're preaching. They're harbingers of the new day. A day that the Lord has made. A day that the Lord has something for me to do in. They are speaking a language in the genius of God's creative artistry. It's amazing. So this beautiful picture of the sun, you know, going through the sky, being a picture of the Son of Righteousness that's about to dawn on the earth. Now we look around and we don't see it. We look around and we see a place that needs healing and a place that needs righteousness, but we find precious little of it. But every time the sun comes up, it reminds us it's coming. I told you things were coming, and they're all still coming. We see this language of rising connected with the coming of the Messiah many times. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 36, it talks about the day that the Lord will come and bind up the brokenness of his people. When Jesus returns and will be returning with him, righteousness and peace will flood the earth. That's God's promise. And if we're keen enough to listen to the sermon that the Son is preaching, it'll evoke that within our hearts. God's people will see the Son of Righteousness when the Son of God reappears. It's a picture of the future millennial glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the book of Revelation is shining like the sun in all of its strength. The darkness of the Antichrist's reign will come to an end as the glory of the light of God finally takes its place. It's a new day dawning, and God's people are going to be so excited about the new freedom that they have that Malachi says they're going to jump like calves being released from, so they're stuck in a pen, you know, and they can't get out, and all of a sudden the doors open and they start doing the calf thing. Calves are really little baby antlers. For those of you that don't know, not antlers, I mean moose. Calves are actually baby moose. I study these things. This is the wonder of God's creation, that God could take a calf and turn it into a moose. It's amazing. Hallelujah. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, I love this, because Jesus uses a word that he only uses that's only used one time in the entire Bible. Now, I'm going to try to pronounce it. This is a tongue twister, but the word is palingenesia. Palingenesia is the Greek word, and it's translated in the new world. Jesus is talking about his disciples, and he says, hey, listen, in the new world, this is what's going to happen. He's talking about a time. The word is so unusual, and the way that it's used in the ancient world tells us that it's speaking of, and I'm quoting from the lexicon, Bowerot and Gingrich's Greek lexicon, Greek-English lexicon of the Bible and early Christian literature. The way that it's used in the ancient world is focusing upon a state of renewal with the focus on a cosmic experience. Not a Grateful Dead concert. Another kind of cosmic experience. The entire cosmos is going to be reordered. Jesus says, oh, in the new world, something very special is going to happen. So no matter what you've been told, friends, that day is coming. And it's coming soon. And the creativity and the artistry and the majesty and the innovativeness and the genius of our God is going to again blow our minds. So as the sun makes its circuit against across the sky, it preaches sermons to everyone who's got ears to hear. Now, I could go on and on. We've seen so many things. Just in our experience, Mary and I spent a night in a tent in Khazar Gablin, which is in the middle of the Sahara Desert, 600 miles from Tunis, Tunisia, south of Tunis, Tunisia, which is in northern Africa. We looked at the hundreds of miles. I remember being, this is an oasis. You're driving for hour after hour after hour in a jeep on these hills of sand. You're seeing people, caravans of camels going by. And all of a sudden, in the middle of it, there's an oasis and tents with air conditioning. And I remember standing there and looking at the hundreds of miles of sand that completely surrounded us. And it was preaching. And it said, you're small. You're small. But I'm big. I'm big. And I love you. With our beautiful daughters, we've seen the sunset over Thessaloniki Bay when we were on the mission field there for several years. And time after time, we were blown away afresh with the explosion of colors every night. Every sunset was different. And this is typically what it looked like. Blew our minds. The mastery, the creativity of our God. We climbed Mount Olympus, which is almost 10,000 feet. And we climbed at least three times, I believe. And we were bringing a group of missionaries up there one time that had come over from the States, many of them teenagers. And I said, go slow, because I want you to really take in all of nature. But that's not why I wanted them to go slow. So anyway, you've got to sleep on the mountain overnight. You know, it's a two-day climb, and you get halfway up, and you have to stay at one of the refuges, and then you summit the next day. So we're walking up, and there was a young boy he was a senior in the class. He had come on the missionary trip. And I notice I look at him, and I notice he's fighting back tears. And I said, hey, what's going on with you? And he says, you know what? He says, Pastor G, it just dawned on me. God made this beautiful mountain, but he doesn't love this mountain. He loves me. And you know what the truth of it is? This didn't just dawn on him. For the first time in his life, he heard the mountain speak. The mountain has always preached that message. The mountain has always preached about the glory of God. So, we could go on and on and on talking about the majesty and the artistry and the creativity, the wonder of all that God has made. I could talk about the creativity of God in relationships. Putting together two people who, let's face it, don't belong together. They're completely opposite. You can't figure out what they have in common. Putting them together and through, again, in the mystical realms of God's creative power and relationships, teaching them how as they grow through the various phases of life, and as they fail and get back up and wipe themselves off, and they're actually making one another better people. And teaching them to love God more by using two completely dissimilar people. It's not the way I would have done it if I'm the creator. Aren't you glad I'm not the creator? We could also talk about the creativity of God in so many other areas. In so many other areas, like in redemption. We think of, as I said earlier this morning at some time, I think, you know, religion says if you will work hard, you'll get your freedom. Now, does anybody know where that famous saying was distributed? What was proclaimed? Work is freedom. Anybody know? Auschwitz concentration camp. When you went through the gates of Auschwitz, Pastor Steve and I went to Auschwitz, and we took in the grisly and awful sights there. You know, man creates things too. They're not as majestic and beautiful as what God creates. Let me promise you. You can't go there without being moved. Forever. You walk through the gates and it says, work is freedom. You know what? Religion says the same thing. The Hindus will tell you that. The Zoroastrians will tell you that. Islam will tell you that. All of the religions of the world, even some sects of Christianity, will tell you that. You know what God says? Again, I'm imagining this triune council and the Son saying, what about this? What about saying, you can't earn it, you can't deserve it, it's all by grace, it's all because of what we do for you. How about this? How about in our amazing artistry and creativity, how about if rather than requiring a sacrifice from the people, we become the sacrifice for the people? Who would have ever seen that coming? And then how do they achieve it? How do they earn it? How do they get it? How do they grasp this so great salvation? All they can do is receive it. And let's build something in there that if they even try to work for it, they don't get it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourself, so anyone can boast. You know why? God wants the boasting on him where it belongs. Well, so we could talk about that. I guess we just did. And then there's something that's always kind of... Steve, I'm not going to read this whole thing because there's this wonderful passage in Colossians 1. You can read it for yourself. I'm going to read it for you. It begins in verse 15, goes to verse 23. But you know the passage. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of the creation. It says, for by him all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible. It goes on and on and on. And then it talks about how he has redeemed us. And how Jesus has reconciled us with the Father, right? You know that passage? So now we're reconciled. You know, the idea of reconciliation is you got two people who aren't talking to each other. I'm mad at you. You've offended me. I'm mad at you. And Jesus comes and he takes the holy God and the wicked sinner and reconciles them together by his blood. But then we get this passage, and as a young believer, this really blew my mind. It really sent me, because I always believed you can't lose your salvation. Do you believe that? Why can't you believe it? Because you didn't do anything to earn or deserve it. You didn't do anything to get it. So watch this now. Then it says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he, that is Jesus, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless. Amen. Present. Jesus is going to, because of what he did in his body, he's going to present you holy and blameless. But watch this. and above reproach if you continue in the faith. So is my salvation conditional? If I don't continue in the faith, is he not going to present me blameless before the Father? I was a young Christian, and this really threw me for a loop. Until I learned that the word if is used three different ways in the Greek. And we've talked about this before. A first, second, and third class condition. The first class condition says if, and it's true. Now, this we find in Matthew chapter 4 and verse, Steve, next slide, 3. The devil is tempting Jesus and says, if you're the Son of God. Now, he's not questioning whether Jesus is the Son of God. He's declaring that he is. We could better translate this, since you are the Son of God, because that's the first class condition in the Greek. Well, long story short, big surprise, that's the condition that's used in this passage in Colossians. You're going to be presented holy and blameless and without reproach before the Father if you continue in the faith, and you will. Because everyone who is truly born again will make it to the finish line. We may get off the track for a little bit, but we'll be right back on. Why? We are bought by God. We belong to God. We're His. And He will continue the good work that He started in us and bring it to perfection. So what is this? Where it sounds like our salvation is conditional, it's actually proving to us the artistry, the majesty, the creative goodness of our redemption. Come on. All right. Our time's almost over. I could stop here. And I honestly believe we would have enough to think about for the rest of our lives. Just waking up in the morning and saying, what is the birds preaching about this morning? I've thought of lots of sermons, like there are no birds in heaven, I would think. Because if anything that annoying ends up in heaven, I don't know how, anyway. May as well be pecking right into my forehead. It's like, it's like somebody, it's like the old-fashioned typewriters went dun 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 dun, and it's like my head is a platen, and it's do 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 do. Guess it's time to wake up. We set the coffee pot for 6 today, 4:30. Grind the beans. Coffee's being made. Yes, a noise. Anyway, I will. Yeah. Anyway. We could stop here, and do we agree that we would have plenty to think about and to honor God? But I have to do this. I have to talk about this before we leave. We see the artistry, the creativity, the mastery of our God in every area, all language, and all the things we talked about this morning. But the most astonishing, perhaps, is death. Everything about death, especially the death of the believer, manifests the artistry and the creativity of God. The way that we deal with it, the way that we experience it. And here it is. God says, we're going to blow their minds now. We're going to talk about death as a defeated foe. We're going to talk about death, and we're going to talk about the experience of walking through the valley. But here's the bottom line. Those who believe in me experience or come to the point of death, and they don't face it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I'm not walking through death. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and a shadow has never hurt anybody. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, is the way that Psalm 23 ends. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I am, Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. Death is not the end for the believer. Death is just signifying a new beginning. A beginning without shame, without guilt, without sin, without failure. the divine creativity of death. It completely blows the minds of everybody that thinks about it theologically. And so God can say this. He's hinting at it in Psalm 115 and verse 16. And that's not the verse. It's Psalm 116 verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because it's not an end, it's a transition. Everything about it is amazing. As I said, we'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but nobody's ever been hurt by a shadow. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that when we're absent from this body, we are face to face with the Lord. The souls who died in Revelation chapter 7 are seen alive in heaven, worshiping God, and very, very, very much not dead. Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses dies. And who buried him? God buried him. It says that he went up to the mountain from the plains of Moab, and there he died, and God buried him. But is he dead? Inquiring minds want to know. Well, not according to Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus is glorified on the mountain of transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah are very much alive and standing with him. The artistry, the creativity of death. There's a beautiful picture of this in Matthew chapter 17. Oh, I'm sorry. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, where the poor man dies and is carried by angels to Abraham's side, and he is very, very much alive. Do you see the creativity? Do you see the artistry? Do you see the surprise ending of death for every believer? It's not an end at all. It's a new beginning. Without guilt, shame, or failure. So God has done it again. God has surprised us with the impossible, destroying our greatest foe. The artistry, the creativity of our God, the mastery of our God. So as we look around us, and if you turn on the TV today, and don't, because there are great sermons being preached outside by nature. But if you turn on the TV and you're surrounded again by the ugliness of it all and the ugly things that people are saying. And I'm going to be completely honest with you, and Mary will tell me, I've had my own struggles with watching these things and being disturbed by it and what's happening to our country and what's going to happen when my grandchildren are 18 and 19 years old. It can really bring us to a point of despair, but we have to remember something. The creative, majestic, artistic, innovative, genius God who made all that we see, who has flipped the script in every area, relationships, all the way to death. That same creative God is still alive and well. His plan is still on track. It will be just as he said it would be. And if we're wise enough, if we're keen enough spiritually, we just might hear the sermons that nature is preaching today. They'll be better than this one, but they'll always declare the glory of our creative God. Amen? He's just as much in control today as he was the day before you ever heard the word COVID. The day you ever heard the word about that person who was, the name of that person, George Floyd, who was killed. Before any of these events that brought on these changes in our country, Jesus Christ is alive today and forever, and he is with us, and he's in complete control of everything that's happening. So let's never lose hope. Amen? Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the reminder of how precious you are. How majestic you are, how creative and artistic you are. Father, we pray that you would help us to not miss a single sermon that your creation preaches to us today. We pray, Lord, that we would draw encouragement from those sermons that leads us beyond the ugliness of the chaos that we see all around us today, behind the ugly words and the partisanship in politics, the tribalism that we're seeing, the division that we're seeing. Here we are together, Lord, and we're gathered together around something good. And look, behold how good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity. And you are the unity. You're the one who holds us together. You're the thing we all have in common, the Holy Spirit who has created one body of many members. We love you and praise you, Lord. Give you all the praise and all the glory. And if you're listening this morning and you haven't made your peace with this amazingly creative God, he offers you salvation not because of anything you do, but because of what he's done for you. Jesus came into this world, took all of your sins upon the cross. He paid for them all. He removed the thing that was separating you from your Father. If you receive him this morning, you'll have eternal life. You'll be with him forever. We're saved by believing, putting our faith in what he has done and who he is. Nothing more. And then with the help of his Holy Spirit, we let him transform us into the men and women that he wants us to be. So if you've never done so, you can pray something like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you're holy and that my sins have offended you. But I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you as my Savior and my Lord. Come into my life. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he was buried and rose again from the dead. Now come into my life and make me whole. And make a home in heaven for me. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, help me live a life that's pleasing to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Come on up, Pastor Dave is going to lead us in our benediction. And don't forget to listen to those sermons. There's a lot of good ones.